Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. You know, when I was 20 years old, I found myself in conflict with the local authorities back in Abilene, Texas. I did. My choice that night put me into direct conflict with a police officer. You know, I really questioned his authority and his size. He was about this tall. I questioned him to tell me anything, right? Who was he? And that attitude that night led to me being placed in a chokehold and dropped down to my knees. I was handcuffed. I was thrown in the back of a police car. I was taken to the county jail where I'd spend several hours waiting for Patty to come and bail me out. You know, I learned a valuable lesson that day. I really did. I learned that we're all under some form of authority, and it's really not good to question that authority. Well, today in our passage, Mark chapter 11, we're going to see Jesus' authority being questioned. And beginning in verse 27, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you the authority to do this?" And Jesus replied, "I'll ask you a question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin? Tell me." And they discussed it among themselves, and they said, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin," they feared the people, for everyone held that John was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Well, Jesus and his disciples are now back in Jerusalem, back at the temple for the third time. And I just want to remind you of what had happened earlier, the first time that he comes in to the temple. You remember there was this excitement, there's this celebration going on. All eyes are on Jesus and his triumphal entry into the temple. And then on the next day, the second day, we see him back at the temple again, but this time he's driving out the money changers. And now this third day, he's back in the temple again for the third time. Now, you can bet that everyone that was in the temple that day, I'm certain of it, was aware of his presence. In fact, I imagine people kind of running around and telling everyone, "Hey, Jesus is back." I mean, there had to be just this electricity in the air, just anticipating what's going to happen today. You know, Jesus wasn't hiding from or avoiding conflict, not at all. The crowds also weren't the only ones that were looking for Jesus. The chief priests, the teachers, and the elders, they were looking for Jesus too. You see, these guys were a group of about 70 men who were the ruling authorities. They were, you can think of them as the kind of the high court for the Jewish people. They were known as the Sanhedrin. And here's the interesting thing. Their authority rested really in the good graces of the people and of the Roman officials. And so their position of authority really becomes this balancing act between the two different groups, very different groups. If they could keep each group happy, they can maintain their power. So they do just enough to make sure they kept everybody happy. Now, they had seen what Jesus had done over the last few days. In fact, they knew what he had done prior to even coming to the temple. And so his triumphal entry and his turning over of the tables, that would have been seen as a direct challenge to their authority. So you can bet these guys are outraged. I mean, they want to shut Jesus down. They just want him gone. They don't want to have to deal with him. And so they come up with this plan to ask him a question. They go, "Jesus, we're just going to ask it. Let's just ask Jesus a question." And they ask, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you the authority to do this?" And so they're essentially asking Jesus, what was the nature of his authority? You know, they had clearly anticipated Jesus' answer. They had been thinking about this. They'd heard what he said earlier. They knew what he had done. They just needed him to say it in front of the people, and then they could seize him for blasphemy. But you know, Jesus is really, this is nothing new for him. Not at all. He's questioned by those in authority throughout his entire ministry. I mean, they've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him make the lame walk. They've seen him announce God's forgiveness. You see, here's what's going on. They really are not interested in the truth. They're only interested in maintaining the status quo. They're trying to provoke Jesus right here. They want to provoke him so that they can turn the crowds against him. And I think it's interesting. There, in their minds, they had already formulated what they thought Jesus would say. Hey, let's ask Jesus this, and he'll either answer this way or he'll answer this way. If Jesus claimed his authority in himself as the Son of God, then it's blasphemy. We can get rid of him that way. If he claims his authority in men, yeah, he's just a wacko. We'll write him off. But Jesus really is too smart for their trickery. So he knows their hearts. He knows their true motives and intentions. And so he answers their question with a question. He said, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin? Tell me. See, Jesus would do this a lot. He'd answer a question with a question. He'd do that to those who were trying to trap him. It was a way of really getting to the truth of a person's question. Jesus is not trying to be rude. He's not trying to be slick in his response. His response really was just a common debating practice back in that day, to ask questions. And so Jesus asked them a pretty straightforward question. Basically, Jesus is asking him, do you think God is behind John's mission or not? The question dealt directly with their rejection of John the Baptist. And so it's interesting to note that Jesus, he's not refusing to answer the question, not at all. He's willing to answer it. If they'd be open and honest with him, then he would be open with them. He'd answer their question, but this wasn't going to be the case, not this day. The question that Jesus asked them throws them back on their heels. And Mark tells us they began to discuss among themselves, this group of 70 guys. Man, what are we going to do? You know, if we say he's from heaven, then he's going to say, why don't we believe him? Man, but if he's of human origin, man, what are the people going to say? Because they see him as a prophet. Oh, man, we're in trouble. What are we going to do? So the leaders now find themselves in really a tight spot. They understood the question fully. They knew that if they said John's ministry was divinely appointed, then they should have obeyed John's command and repented. And even at a deeper level, it would mean that they would be compelled to believe in Jesus because of what John said about Jesus. They knew that the people viewed John as a prophet, so man, now they're afraid because they're like, gosh, man, if we deny him, we could be stoned for blasphemy. See, Jesus' question really ends up being too much for them to handle. And so for them, they decide they want to save face, and so they plead ignorance. And they say those three words that many of us probably all hate to say at times, we don't know. We don't know. I thought, man, how hard was that for them to say? How hard was that for them to even spit those words out? But the truth was they did know. They really did. They just refused to answer the question. And they really weren't seeking the truth. They were more concerned with their own reputations and maintaining their own positions of power. And so Jesus simply puts an end to the debate by saying, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. You see, Jesus' final reply to the answer is a refusal to answer the question, at least directly, because really he did answer it indirectly in his counter question. If only they had had eyes to see, they could have seen it. If they had only looked honestly at his question. And so the question really now, I think, turns to us. Are we willing to look honestly at the authority of Jesus? And what's it mean for our lives? What is authority? Well, authority is the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, to enforce obedience. And there are different levels of authority all over the place. We're all under some form of authority. So think about all the different forms of authority that affect your life, like worldviews, culture, religion, workplace structure, governmental agencies, and just the list goes on and on and on. The question of authority really is a fundamental issue that every person comes face to face with. And while we're here on earth, every one of us are going to be under some authority of somebody. We'll be subordinate to someone. It's just true. But ultimately, get this, ultimately there is one supreme authority. There's only one. And it's Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so the Gospels are a testimony to the truth of Jesus' authority. So think about that for a moment. All. It means the whole extent of authority, every bit of it, every component of it. It's all been given to Jesus. You know, as I thought of this, I thought about 20 years ago, I was introduced to this concept of positional and relational authority. Now, positional authority is the kind of authority that comes from a title. It's from rank and status. It's the authority that one gets solely from the position that person holds. So, for example, when I was in the Air Force, I was a senior non-commissioned officer. They call them an NCO. And I would walk into a room filled with young airmen, and whoom, everybody in the room would stand up. The moment I walked into the room, see, they had respect for my rank and for my position. But the truth is, they may or may not have respected me personally because they didn't know me. They didn't know me from Adam many times. But they recognized my position. And the sad thing is, if you only have this kind of authority, most of the time it ends up being pretty painful for those who are under that authority. And then there's relational authority. It's the authority that comes from trust and respect. Trust and respect of others. And here's the really interesting thing about this kind of authority. I can't demand it. I can't go and say, You give me relational authority. Respect me right now. I can't demand that. It's given freely by the followers, regardless of the position of the person, regardless of that position a person may hold. It's based on one's character and not on position. It's given to a person because people trust them enough to follow them. And you've seen this kind of person before. You may even be this kind of person. This is the person that everyone tends to go to, the kind of person that has earned authority in people's lives, even though they don't have a position of authority. But you know, as good as that kind of authority sounds, that kind's got its limitations as well. Because many times, for people that just only have relational authority, it can be really frustrating for them. They can feel powerless because they have no real positional authority to change anything. So just to have one or the other type of authority, either positional authority or relational authority, is to be limited in your authority. And so I was taught that really the best type of authority is really found in a person that is skilled in both positional and relational authority. They have high levels of those two types of authority. These are the ones that people would give their all to follow. And so I want you to let that just sink in for a minute, what I've been talking about. Positional authority, relational authority. And you may be thinking, Jim, my goodness, what are you talking about? What is your point? Well, my point is this. My point is that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. All authority. You see, he is supreme, both in his positional, relational, and relational authority. He's supreme. His authority surpasses all other kinds of authority. Think of whatever authority you can, and he is supreme in that authority. His positional authority has no equal. In fact, he's seated at the right hand of God, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. Every knee will bow before him as Lord. That's a fact. That's going to happen. He's supreme. His relational authority is supreme. And so he wants to have fellowship with you and with I. He stands at the door of our hearts. He wants to give us rest. Rest in him. You see, his supremacy is the gospel. It's the good news for you and for me. And so think about the implications of Jesus' authority in our lives. What's that mean? Well, I can tell you one thing. It means that you can trust him. You can trust him. It means that he is our final authority on every aspect of our lives, every bit of it, because we can trust him. And really, more importantly, the question of Jesus' authority means that at some point, each one of us, all of humanity, will have to answer this question about Jesus' authority. We're not going to be allowed to straddle the fence anymore. We can't. We have to decide. Either Jesus is or he isn't who he said he is. We got to decide. And so the application for today really is for two different types of people. The first is the person who doesn't know Jesus. You don't know him personally. Maybe you're on the fence. You're just not sure if you can trust him. Well, then I'd challenge you to really wrestle with this question of who Jesus is. Spend some time with him. Let him know your concerns, your fears, your confusions, the questions and doubts that you've got. Share it with him. Wrestle with him. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, or you don't really know what I mean, or even how to go about doing that, grab somebody that says they know Jesus and ask them to help you find out more about him. In large part, your discovery of Jesus is going to come by spending time with believers, talking about Jesus, spending time in his word, and letting Jesus talk to you. And as you learn more about him, don't be afraid to ask him questions. Talk to him about what you don't understand. You know, he truly is big enough to handle it. He just wants you to be honest with him. He doesn't want you to be like those leaders that day who refused to be honest with him. They weren't really ready to be honest with Jesus. And so Jesus was done talking with him. There's no need in talking anymore until they were willing to be honest with him. And so the second application goes to those who've already trusted Jesus. And, you know, that's most of us in this room here. We've all settled the question of Jesus' authority. We believe he's our Lord, and we believe he's our Savior. We've nailed that down. And so what do? Well, we just continue to spend time with Jesus, with the Master. You know, a relationship is important, and we need to develop that. We need to develop our relationship with Jesus. And that relationship is built on trust. Built on his supreme positional and his relational authority. It's an absolute condition for us. We've got to make sure we do this. And so we need to spend time in his gospels. We've got to get to know Jesus on a deeper level. We got to develop a prayer life. Have a conversational style relationship with him. Be honest with him. Let him know what you're struggling with, what your desires are. Tell him what's on your heart. You know, that's how a relationship is built, and that's how trust is developed. And it's really what we do with our closest friend. And so why should we expect it to be any different with Jesus? Now, for some of you in the room, this what I'm talking about, spending time with Jesus in this way, just kind of comes naturally, and it may just be kind of just a natural response that just flows out of the very core of your being. And if that's you, I am very happy. I'm glad. I'm excited for you. And I just want to encourage you to keep it up. Keep it up. And yet for others in the room, what I'm saying may sound like a beatdown. It may be real heavy this morning. You know, you might even be thinking, man, Jim, I hear you. I love Jesus, and I'm trying to do this. But it is hard. It is so hard. It's so much harder than what you're making it out to be. I mean, you're making it out to be so simple, Jim. You don't understand the complexity of my life and the struggles I'm going through. It's not that easy, Jim. You're making it out to be too simple. And I'd say, it is simple. It is simple. But I never said it was easy. It's not easy. In fact, it's hard. It takes discipline. It takes a lot of effort. And this is where you and I, if we're struggling, we got to wrestle with God. You know, some around us today in Christian circles would have us think that this new life found in Christ somehow immunizes us from struggles and difficulties. But you know, I am telling you, that is just not true. Just because we've become a follower of Christ doesn't mean that our struggles are over. Far from it. And so if you're struggling, don't think that something is wrong with you. I was reading this week in Elijah. Even Elijah, the great prophet, struggled with depression severely. The key for when we're struggling is that we've got to ask Jesus to help us. And then we got to dig down deep all the time. All the time we're digging, we got to be depending on God. And together with God, we got to search for answers to our struggles. You know, and this is going to look different for each one of us because we're each individuals. But that doesn't mean it can't be done, because it can. Sometimes I think we make this mistake of, like O'Reilly puts it, drinking the Kool-Aid, right? We drink the Kool-Aid of the culture where we think that we got to have an expert on every aspect of our lives. And so we got to have somebody be an expert and give us the three easy steps to figuring out my situations in life. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like the five steps to walking with Jesus. Just do these and all will go well. No, it doesn't work that way. Walking with Jesus is really more of an art that's better caught than it is taught. This is really how most of the deepest things in life are experienced, like love, commitment, marriage. They're learned as we go through experience. I can tell you all kinds of things about it, but you're not going to really learn it until you experience it and you walk through it to see what it means. Listen to what Guinness says. With the deepest things in life, there is always more to know than knowing will ever know. Isn't that true? And so the deepest knowledge must be learned in life from experience and under a master. You know, I think this is so true for us and our walk with Jesus. For the believer, the master is Jesus. Let him teach you how to walk with him. Now, I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't. And I know there are many struggles in this room. But I can tell you what I do know. There is one in whom all authority on heaven and earth, every bit of it, resides. He's the one that wants to walk with you. He's the one that wants to walk alongside you in your times of struggle. He wants to help you. And his name is Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the guy that wants to walk with you through whatever it is you're struggling with. Remember, Hebrews 11 tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. See, Jesus is a firm foundation for us to stand on. And so how do we do it when we're struggling? Well, there's no magic bullet. We just simply ask Jesus to help us. And then we pour our heart out to Jesus. We wholeheartedly and then we repeatedly tell Jesus how much we desire to see him more fully and more completely. And if you're struggling, please, please don't let my saying this discourage you. Stay with me. Don't let discouragement flood over you so that you miss what we're talking about. You know, this is what we're talking about. Listen to what Willard says. This is one of my favorite quotes from Willard. He's talking about the kingdom of God, but remember, the kingdom of God is the authority of God in our life. Listen to this. The rule of the kingdom is to ask. We ask to see him, and not just as he's represented in the Gospels, but also as he lived and lives through history and now. And in his reality is the one that literally holds the universe in existence. He'll certainly be aware of our request, just as you would be aware of anyone expressing their desire to you in their home. Because of Jesus' authority, we can have this kind of relationship with the Master. And so I challenge you, continue to set time aside throughout your day to spend with Jesus. And this isn't some mystical type of event. It's really not. It's simply just spending time with him as you would a friend. Just make sure that you're being intentional. And you're persistently pursuing Jesus because he is the King, the one in whom all authority in heaven and earth resides. You make it your goal, make it your goal to develop a heart that's been transformed through effort and the grace of God to be like Jesus' heart. Stay focused on the Lord. Seek to look beyond your struggles through the eyes of faith. You want to know what that looks like? Look at Hebrews 11. My word. By faith, we continue to do the things that God has called us to do. Like we pray and we trust and we work and we serve and we love and we invest in people. We pour our lives out. And all along the way, we keep our eyes fixated on Jesus. You just trust him and his gospel, and then you move out confidently into the world that he's called you to. Always trusting in him, you can challenge the darkness with the hope of the Christian faith, believing in a victory that's beyond what we can see and experience here today, because the victory for the believer's already been won. And then, here's the cool thing. Then you let the love of God wash over you. And then you let it overflow out of your lives and into the lives of those that God has brought around you. That's how we walk with Jesus. And that's how we walk with Jesus even when we're struggling. And that's how we live under the authority of the King, under the authority of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, we need you desperately in our lives. And we just confess that to you. We call out to you. For the person who doesn't know you, if you don't know Jesus, talk to him right now. Just tell him what's on your heart. Right here in this place, just tell him the truth of what's on your heart. If you know Jesus and your life seems like everything is going okay, there's no struggles or trials, thank him. Praise him. And if you're here today and you're struggling and you're in difficult situations, life is hard, please call out to the King. Seek him with all your worth, every ounce of your body and of your being. And let him love you. Let his love wash over you. Let him walk with you. Why don't you talk to God? Tell him what's on your heart.